good to see you this morning. Appreciate you getting here on Time Change Sunday and making it in. Looks like a good crowd. Appreciate you being here. We're continuing Matthew this morning. Our look at Matthew. We're at Matthew chapter 13, so we're almost halfway through the gospel as far as chapters are concerned. And continuing Matthew 13, it's all about the kingdom of heaven. A topic that means a lot to those of us who are believers and followers of Jesus. It's incredibly encouraging. It's also incredibly sobering. And that phrase, kingdom of heaven, that's Matthew's preference for what the other gospels call the kingdom of God. But whatever it's called, there are three different aspects to it. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, has this aspect of God's rule in the hearts and God's sovereign rule over all the earth. It's his universal rule. And then at the same time, the kingdom of heaven also involves repentance and the new birth. So the kingdom is God's rule in the hearts of his children in the world right now. And then the kingdom is also going to have its ultimate consummation in heaven one day in eternity. And so it's an awesome topic. As Jesus begins to teach, we're in verse 1, chapter 13. It says, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And large crowds gathered him, so he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. That day, if you remember last week, the end of chapter 12, the day when Jesus was told his mother and his brothers and sisters were outside waiting for him. Now that day, he leaves the house, he goes out, he sits on the beach, he's there, and a crowd begins to gather, so he gets into a boat, and launches out a little ways, turns around, sits down, and begins to teach. And he's doing that in parables. Parables are short stories that have powerful truths for life. They're very simple in one way. They're also very profound in another way. They tell us about truths through examples that we can relate to, things that connect to everyday life. And there are actually eight of them here in chapter 13. Parables that teach us about the kingdom, the kingdom that we get to be a part of if we've trusted in Jesus for salvation. So it's good stuff. It all starts with Jesus telling the parable of the four soils. It's the largest of the parables he's telling here. And we're going to come back to that one in just a minute. But once he told that parable, the disciples are going to ask, why are you doing this? Why are you talking in parables? So we're going to jump down to that explanation first. Verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So why parables? Jesus answered them. Basically, there's two reasons. First, to you guys, the disciples, knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven was a gift. Jesus said it's been granted to you to know. It's a gift. See, the kingdom of heaven isn't known just by intellectual ability. It's a matter of God's grace. And here's why, as he goes on to explain the situations of those who don't understand. He goes back to Isaiah 6. He's quoting out of Isaiah 6, out of the Old Testament. Some bad things were happening back then when that was written. One of the great kings of the nation, King Uzziah, had died. So they lost a great leader, a guy who was a good king, a positive for the nation. He's gone. And the nation was also on the verge of captivity to Babylon. So bad things happening. But with all that, they still refuse to turn to God. That's why we're told the people kept on hearing, but they didn't understand. They kept seeing, but they didn't perceive. They closed their eyes and their ears, and because they chose to ignore God, he locked them out in their unbelief. That's what's happening here again in Jesus' time with those who wouldn't believe, because their heart has become dull. Their ears scarcely hear. Their eyes are closed. They've chosen not to hear and not see. It's their choice. On the other hand, blessed are those who see and hear. And why are they blessed? Because it's been granted to them as a free gift. They saw and they heard and they realized they didn't earn that right and that privilege. Saw this week where Lou Holtz passed away, you know, the football coach. And I liked listening to Lou. I felt like I liked his style a little bit. But I saw a quote that was attributed to him. And I just wanted to read that to you. He said, "Whatever happens to us, good or bad, is because of choices we make. Whether we go to heaven or hell is because of choices you make. To make good choices, follow three rules. Do the right thing, do everything to the best of your ability, and show people you care." That's incredibly sad. It's wrong. We don't get to go to heaven because we do the right thing. We don't get to go to heaven because we did everything to the best of our ability. We don't go to heaven because we show people that we care. We go to heaven because our eyes have been opened to understand that the only way to heaven is by God's grace. That's the reason Jesus is teaching in parables, because some have rejected that truth and some have received it. And if you've received it, you're blessed with understanding more truth. And you understand that because God has allowed you to understand it. So he first tells this parable of the sower, which is about entrance into the kingdom. So let's go back and look at verse 3. "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So a guy goes out to sow. Some of the seed lands on beside the road where people are walking. This is not land that is tilled. This is just hard ground. It's packed down. The seed's just laying there. And the birds come and eat it up. Some of the seed lands on rocky places. Not much soil there, a little bit, but not much. Enough for them to spring up, but they've got no depth to their root system. And then when the sun comes out, it's scorched. They have no root and they wither away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came and choked them out. And then others fell on good soil, and they yielded a crop, 100-fold, 60, some 30, which was amazing. Because in Palestine, I read, during New Testament times, the average ratio of harvested grain seeds to those that were planted is said to have been less than 8 to 1. Even a 10-fold harvest would have been well above average. So what Jesus is talking about here is way beyond the norm. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. He's saying, if you can understand this, understand it. That's the parable. And then down in verse 18, he explains it. Verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who receives the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So here's the explanation. People back then and people now still hear and respond to the truth in different ways. The responses Jesus describes here have to do with the condition of the hearer's heart. Some respond with a closed heart. Some respond with a shallow heart. Some respond with a crowded heart. And others respond with a receptive heart. With the seed beside the road, someone hears, but it's never received. It's that hard ground. It's a closed heart. They're not concerned about what God has to say. Spiritual things don't interest them. They're hardened against it. They've got no real interest. No matter what you say, no matter how you approach them, they're not interested. We all know people like that. And then there's the seed that fell on rocky places. That's when someone hears. And there's an initial response. Everybody's excited. Things look really good. This person responds with joy. They're on an emotional high. They're pumped up. But here's the deal. This is a person whose feelings got changed, but their soul hasn't changed. So they can't believe it when bad things actually happen to them as a Christian. They thought becoming a Christian, things would start to go smooth for them. So when tough times come, they fall away. Affliction, persecution, that person falls away. These are people with shallow hearts. They've never understood the seriousness of sin, of their own sin. They've never understood the incredible need of a Savior. They just wanted what they thought they would get as a Christian. But they have no firm root. So things happen and they fall away. They fall away because they never actually knew Jesus, the shallow heart. If you've been a Christian for long, you've seen that happen with people as well. And then there are some where the seed is sown among the thorns. That's someone who hears. They understand to a certain level, but they're so distracted by the things of this world, worries and riches that choke out the word. And before they can respond to it, it becomes unfruitful. That's a crowded heart, crowded with worries, crowded with all the material things, the riches of the world. And eventually those interests kill off any spiritual interests. And then finally, there's the seed that falls on the good soil. This is a person with a receptive heart. When they hear and they understand and they receive what they've heard, and there's life change because of it. That's what happens when a person actually comes to Jesus and is saved. And all those responses happen as people are given the truth. The obvious challenge for all of us is to ask ourselves, what kind of soil is my faith based in? What have I really entered into the kingdom? What brought me into the kingdom? The first parable is really about that, the entrance to the kingdom. But Jesus goes on, he tells another parable, the parable of the wheat and tares, which is more about exclusion from the kingdom. Verse 24, Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The slave said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat from them with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into the barn. So the kingdom of heaven is compared to what? To a field of wheat, where a man goes out to sow seed. And he sowed good seed. But that night an enemy comes and shows tares among the wheat. Tares were a type of weed that looked a lot like wheat. And you couldn't really tell the difference at all until the wheat ripened. Because of that, sowing tares in someone's wheat was sometimes done as an act of revenge. Going to get even. And then when they finally realize the tares are growing with the wheat, they know an enemy has done this. So this guy tells his servants to allow them to grow together until the harvest, which when it comes to people is really an example of God's grace, because he gives them time. He allows them to be in contact with those who believe, and he waits. That's his grace. But a harvest is going to come. And at the harvest, there's going to be a division. And there they will bundle up the tares to burn and gather the wheat into a barn. And again, the disciples ask for an explanation of this parable. So in verse 36, he's given that example, that explanation. Verse 36, he left the crowds and went to the house. And his disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels. And they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus explains, the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. The tares are the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. The tares are the unbelievers. And the enemy is in the story is Satan himself. His desire is to ruin the crop. But Jesus wisely lets the wheat and tares grow together, so that they're together until the harvest. And the harvest is the end of the age and the judgment that will come, when the Son of Man will send his angels to gather and will throw the tares into the furnace of fire. And he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fire of hell is unending. It won't be a place where people go and have a good time with their friends. There won't be any friendships in hell at all. There won't be any comfort. There won't be any enjoyment of any kind. Only suffering. Revelation 20:10 says, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they, those who don't belong to God, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The punishment is so strong that it's described here as being filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's devastating. But there's a totally different outcome for Christians. The righteous are going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. That'll be something. Two diametrically opposed eternities. Because some will be excluded. And then Jesus tells two very short parables that are about the growth of the kingdom. Verse 31, he presented another parable to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The growth of the kingdom. There's a mustard seed. sowed in a field. And Jesus says it's smaller than all the other seeds. Some people have criticized this. They've criticized it because they say, well, there are seeds smaller than a mustard seed. But you got to remember what we're talking about. We're talking about a parable. Jesus is not talking about all the seeds of the world. He's talking about what they understood from their lives. And in Palestine, in that time, the smallest seed that was used in their gardens, what they knew and understood, was a mustard seed. So the smallest seed was a mustard seed, and it grew to be a tree. Well, people go, oh, wait a second. Mustard seeds grow to be bushes. They're only a couple feet high. They won't hold a bird's nest. But again, in Palestine, there are some mustard plants that grow up to 15 feet high, and their stems become strong enough that they could hold a bird's nest. That's what's going on here. Jesus is talking about, he's comparing a mustard seed to what's going on with the kingdom. It starts small and it grows, it becomes big. Branches that are strong, and the point being the simple fact that a kingdom started small, grew to be large, large enough, in fact, to become a support to the world around it. That's what God's kingdom has done. It's grown. From the very beginning when it was small, it's grown. It's all around the world. God's kingdom, something we're a part of, it's all around the world. And not only that, it has become a support for the world around us. So you can look around at the schools and the hospitals and the aid that comes through believers. You can look at what our team just did in Thailand, in helping people around the world. That's what the kingdom does. It's able to do that because it started small, like a mustard seed, and it grew. He talks about the leaven. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. Usually in the Bible, when we talk leaven, we're talking about sin, how it spreads. But that's not the case here. This leaven is doing something positive. She had 3 pecks of flour, which is about the same as a bushel today. She puts a little leaven in, and it leavens the whole amount. The point being, the kingdom has had a great impact. Take a little bit. It starts small, and it has this great impact from within, being in the world. That's where we operate. So we haven't huddled up in some corner of the world. We're out in the world. Started small, it grew, it had an impact around the world, a positive impact. That's the kingdom we belong to. It's growing and impactful. There's a couple other parables to talk about. The value of the kingdom. Starting in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the kingdom of heaven has great value. It's like a treasure in a field. A man finds it. Probably not many of us have had that experience. Probably not too many people in New Testament times had either, but it was possible because, see, they didn't have banks to put their money in. They didn't have, or any place really to keep stuff that was valuable. So what they would do often was go bury it in the ground. And sometimes the owner would die with the treasure still buried. And unless someone happened to come upon it, that was gone forever. This guy finds this money somehow. We don't know how. And then he goes and he hides it again in the field and sells all that he has and buys the field. Some people criticize him. They go like, this doesn't sound very ethical. He should have told the owner of the field. But actually, according to rabbinic law, if you found something that was lost, it was yours. But even if we didn't have that, this parable is not about what the man did ethically. The parable is about what he paid. He sold everything he has. He's willing to give it all up in order to buy the field and get the treasure. See, being part of the kingdom is worth any price we could pay. Every Christian knows that. We would give everything. If it was up to us, if we had to buy our way into the kingdom, we would sell everything we have. The world can have it. We would take Jesus. We would take the kingdom. The kingdom's also like a merchant seeking fine pearls. His job was to find merchandise to resell. He comes across this one pearl that's highly valued, of great value. So he sold all that he had and bought it. Why? Because being part of the kingdom is priceless. There's absolutely nothing as valuable as knowing you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. All of us know that. We'd give up anything and everything. Thankfully, we were given our part in the kingdom as a free gift. It's amazing. That's the value, though, of the kingdom. And then Jesus gives another parable on exclusion from the kingdom, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast in the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. Here's Jesus explaining again about exclusion from the kingdom. The kingdom's like a dragnet. They used three different types of net in fishing in New Testament times. The dragnet was a large net. It took a team of people to operate a dragnet. And what they would do is they spread that out. They would start pulling it in. Men on different ships pulling and pulling until they brought it in. And it had all kinds of fish, the good and the bad, large and small. They took the good fish, they put them in containers to be taken to market. They threw away the bad. Jesus says, at the end of the age, wicked and the righteous are going to be separated. The wicked will be thrown into the furnace of fire. And again, weeping and gnashing of teeth forever. And because of that, there is complete, utter hopelessness. Matthew 25, which we'll be getting to in a number of weeks, so I'm not going to spend much time there, but just want to think about one verse there. Matthew 25, 46 says, these will go away, talking about those who haven't come to know Jesus, into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Well, everybody likes the end of that verse. We like the idea of heaven lasting forever, and it will. But people want to make adjustments to the beginning of that verse. They will go away into eternal punishment. Eternal, it's the same word, ion in the Greek, ion. Eternal punishment, eternal life. See, there's no annihilation as people want to sort of grab hold of these days. It's one of the latest thing everybody wants to believe in, that life just sort of ends for those people who end up in hell. But there is no, it's a horrible, unending place of torment with absolutely no hope. It's hard to think about, isn't it? It's hard to get your mind around that. The only hope is never going there. The only hope is coming to be a part of the kingdom of heaven in this life, right now. And you do that through faith in Jesus and faith alone. There's one more brief parable. In verse 52, it says, Jesus said to them, Therefore, every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like a head of a household who brings out his treasure, out of his treasure things new and old, every scribe, the experts in law, who becomes a disciple of the kingdom of heaven, is like a head of a household, head of a household who's responsible for the family, meeting every need. And so he stored things up, food and clothing, anything the family might need. He's planned. He's kept those things stored away until they're needed. Then he brings them out and he shares them. Jesus is talking about the truth that the apostles had to share here, the same truth that we all have to share today. We all have a responsibility to share what the kingdom has to offer, to let others know about the kingdom. We have a responsibility to let others know about entrance into the kingdom, about exclusion from the kingdom, about the growth of the kingdom, about the value of the kingdom, about the needs that are met in the kingdom. That's our role. That's our job. That's our responsibility in this world. We're still the wheat among the tares. We're supposed to be having an impact with them. If God has planted that seed in good soil in your life and he's drawn you to himself, you're supposed to be sharing and having an impact. We all have opportunities for that. We've got one coming up. Don't mean to do a commercial, but Easter's on its way, right? People are willing to talk about spiritual things at certain points of the calendar. This is one. This is there are services. We got multiple services. You can invite somebody to come be a part of what's going on Easter weekend here at Grace. Have an impact on the tares around you. And then the chapter closes with these words, verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. And he came to his own hometown and began teaching them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. He came to Nazareth, his hometown, and he sat down and began teaching. And they're astonished. Hey, we know this guy. We know his family. We know, where did he get this stuff? And then we're told they took offense at him. And so you immediately see that seed wasn't falling on good soil. But Jesus spread it anyway. So should we. Don't know how people are going to respond. In one sense, it doesn't matter. We have a responsibility to tell them about the kingdom and let the seed do what God does with it when he reaches into a life and brings new life to it. It is a privilege, it's an honor, it's a blessing to be part of the kingdom. We want to make sure we're out there having an impact for the kingdom in this world. And if you've never taken the step of trusting in Christ and you're outside of the kingdom right now, there's an opportunity right now. The reason you're here hearing this morning is because God is giving you an opportunity to hear it and to respond to it. And so it's your opportunity to turn to him, asking for forgiveness, trusting in his son's sacrifice as payment for your sin. And if you have questions about that, we'd love to talk to you about it. We'll be back here in this room back here to my left after the service is over. come to him today, and believer, have an impact in this world. We're in a kingdom that is winning, that's growing and strong and has great value to it. Let's use our opportunities to reach more for the kingdom. Would you stand with me and we'll pray? Father in heaven, we love you and we thank you for loving us. We know that the reason we love you is because you first loved us, gave us an opportunity to know you, changed our lives, gave us the chance to be a part of your kingdom. And we thank you for that. We ask God now that you'd bless our week ahead and the people we'll be around in contact with. God, help us to have an impact for the kingdom in their lives. God, help us to live for you and honor you in all that we say and do. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.